not standing up, by the way. Anybody's wondering. It's just a tradition. So we didn't violate any scriptures, so no problem. It's a pleasure to be in your presence this morning. Brother Obed had a procedure on his hand, and we want to pray to God fervently for him and his recovery. This is something that can be pretty delicate, and we pray that he will follow the regimen that he's been instructed to follow from his physicians, his doctors. And we pray for a speedy recovery and success of the surgery. And also any other surgeries that may have procedures that our brethren may have had and are getting ready to have. The lesson this morning is centered around Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. I would also like to say that Brother Orion's article harmonizes very beautifully with the lesson this morning. I want to commend him for the article that he wrote. And it's beautiful how different brethren can look at God's word and come up with things that will enhance and help us along life's way. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and I'll read that for you, for your hearing. I beseech you, you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. There's a lot of powerful lessons contained in these four verses, and even in this entire chapter. But these four verses alone are just packed with so much might and so much message that God is presenting to us. Time will not allow us to go over all of them, so I highly encourage you to go back and study these verses and these chapters. For that matter, study chapters 10 through 12 to get the full impact of what verse 12 is talking about. Romans, in order to understand that it is spiritual Israel, in this chapter, chapters 10, 11, and 12, he's talking about a spiritual Israel, not the physical Israel, and those who have obeyed that form of doctrine, which is the gospel of Christ, that have been delivered. Turn in your Bibles to Romans. Turn back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. So he's talking about a spiritual Jerusalem, a spiritual Israel, Christians, those who have obeyed that form of doctrine. Romans 6 and verse 17 tells us, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has been delivered. So I've titled my lesson this morning, A Call to Service. A Call to Service. Based on the scripture that was just read in your hearing, in Romans 12, 1 through 4. To aid our understanding this morning, and service can be defined as a plan or a particular action given to the support of another or someone voluntarily following the instructions given by a higher authority, rendering some type of action to another in an humble and courteous manner. So we have the example of us as Christians following the orders and following the commandments of Jehovah God that has been given to us. If we're going to give service to anyone, it must be done in an unselfish and humble manner, for this is the Christian way to act And our Master, Jesus Christ, has laid the foundation already and set the example for us that we can follow. We only need to go into to God's Word and look at some of the things that Christ did. If you go to Mark chapter 10 and verse 44 and 45, the scripture says, "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So that's what service is all about. Being willing to put it on the line and go that extra mile to help your fellow brother, to help your fellow man. Now, I can talk a whole lot about customer service because that's something I do on a daily basis. And I observe my coworkers sometimes not putting forth the effort and not willing to go the extra mile and to help a member or a customer that calls into the credit union for help or is on the video screen. And when we're talking about doing the Lord's work, we don't want to go at it with partiality or go at it with complacency. We want to give it our best effort and be willing to go that extra mile and to do and go above and beyond what God is telling us to do. To further help us in our understanding of divine service, let us briefly compare what the servants of the priests in the Old Testament had to do in their service to God. We're going to use Hebrews chapter 9. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll start reading at verses 1 and 2. Y'all got time to get there because I'm slow getting there myself. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 says, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." Now it talks about other things as well that the priests had to prepare and put in order, and we knew that they had to make sacrifices. Now drop down to verse 9 of that same chapter. "It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regards to conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not being made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption." So we see that the priests today are you and me. Okay, we don't have somebody that we're going to bring the sacrifice to and the priest in the bowl, and they perform the services that was commanded to them by Jehovah God to perform. You and I are the priests today in this day and age, and we have to provide the service and follow the orders given by our God. Now, in the Christian age, Christ, in obedience to the gospel, has made the elect, as I just stated, the priests. We are the elect. We are the called out body of believers who have obeyed that form of doctrine that I read in Romans 6:17. Again, that's you and me. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It also confirms this. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So God has called us by his gospel, and when we obeyed it and were buried in the watery grave of baptism, and we rose, we became the priests. We now have the responsibility to serve God 100%, 24/7. Now, as I continue my exposition on the call to service as the elect of God, Christians living for Christ, now let's talk about my first main point. What is considered reasonable service? What is considered reasonable service? Reasonable service requires the highest level of dedication from us. The service that we offer up to God on a 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week basis. This type of service must be acceptable and sacrificial continually. So we have to match God with what he's, we're never going to be able to outgive God, but God expects us to give our best and to give 100% in our service to him. This is what we mean by reasonable service, giving like return service to him that he gave to you. This is reasonable service in response to us being bought with a price, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, which redeems us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 tells us, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Did you get that? Bought with a price, the blood of Christ, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So God, in turn, came down and sacrificed himself. Now we must sacrifice ourselves in reasonable service to God. So we have been bought with a price. You are not your own. So presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God and service to God, means that we must give God every fiber of our being, every fiber, everything. Christ has gave of himself and died for us, and we in response with reasonable service should be willing to die for Christ. We should be willing to give our lives up for our Lord and Savior, for he gave up his life for us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 also helps enlighten us and explain it. It says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, back to our lesson text in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 reminds us, in our efforts to render or offer up reasonable service, we must not follow the pattern of this world. We must be transformed. How are we going to be transformed? By continually indulging ourselves in God's word, by recalling it, by putting it into practice. Another good scripture that I'd like to bring to your attention is Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. It tells us that, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That is right now. So we have to buffet our bodies to live soberly and righteously and godly in the sight of God. And not only in the sight of God, but in every person that sees us, that knows us, that comes in contact with us, they should be able to tell just by the fruit of your lips who you are and what you stand for. And also backed up and supported by your actions. I would be remiss if I didn't mention this important action of service to God is, we must live in unity. The brethren of this congregation need to be a unified body, working together, supporting one another, helping one another. Now, I'm going to pause and put a little hook in here for our education. We need more teachers, church. Amen. We need you. We need you to step up and to help our young people. We have volunteers for our adult classes very easily, but for our kids' classes, we're having to kind of try to pull blood out of a turnip here. So we need you, men, You have no excuse. I've demonstrated that I can go in with my wife and we can teach. So the Lord is asking you, and in unity and in support of our brethren and of our young people who are the future, let's not let them escape and leave home without the gospel, without having obeyed the gospel. Let's prepare them. Let's put forth the effort and make the sacrifice, put in the service necessary to teach them. I'm going to get off that soapbox, okay? So we must live in unity with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. Now, I can recall, this is a true story. You know how I start teaching? An elder pulled me to the side and gave me an order to do it. And I tried to make every excuse in the book why I couldn't do it. And he wouldn't accept it. He gave me the material and said, "You're teaching." And so here I am. I'm not going to tell you how many years later, but here I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26 tells us there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. There should be no schisms or divisions amongst the body of Christ, amongst brethren in the body of Christ. We shouldn't go in and favor a certain brother or a certain sister. We all are in the same boat. We're in the same race. We're trying to go to the same place. There shouldn't be any divisions amongst us, brethren. So let us step up and realize that God is calling us to service. He wants us to match what he's already shown you. So we have to treat our fellow brothers in Christ the way that we want to be treated, as Scripture tells us. This is very important to the success and the growth of this congregation. Now, pretty soon we're going to go out and we're going to start door knocking again. And we're going to need some brethren to step up and not be afraid to go out and to spread the sow the seed. Okay? We take the truth and we throw it out there. And we see which types of soil that we have. Also, when we have visitors that come into this congregation, they shouldn't leave without someone thanking them and meeting them and seeing why they came. That's a prospect, brothers. Let's capitalize and let's let our members, and I'm sorry, our visitors, our members too, let's let our visitors know that we're happy because they are here. Let's find out. Maybe we can set up a study and share the gospel with them and get them in the kingdom. That there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. In your private studies, I beseech you to study this passage, 1 Corinthians 12. There's a lot there. When I hurt, you should hurt. When you hurt, I should hurt. If you need help, I should run to your aid. It's as simple as that. And if there's someone that has this huffy and puffy about some sister or some brother said this and that, we should go to that. What are we supposed to do? Matthew 18, 15 through 17. We should go to that brother or go to that sister and resolve that with the love of Christ in our hearts and allowing Christ to be the common denominator. We shouldn't have some of these looks and some of these things that are going around the congregation. Now, If we go back to Romans chapter 12, even in verses 9 through 16, it also talks about how we should get along as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm just going to point those out. I'm not going to go over them, but I want you to study, in addition to 1 Corinthians 12, also study the 9 verses 9 through 16, where it tells us how we are to act as Christians. I'll just point out the one of the at the beginning, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. So we shouldn't be hypocritical about our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We shouldn't be hypocritical about our relationships with our Lord and Savior, with God. We shouldn't be acting one way when we're in here and acting another way when we're out in the world. Okay, I said I wasn't going to harp on that. So, but please go and study that. Very, very powerful message. My second point this morning, because we have an eternal purpose, which is heaven, we should live as pilgrims on this earth. This world is not our home. If we're in the body of Christ, if we have obeyed the form of doctrine that has been delivered, if we are faithful and true to God, this world is not our home. We're looking to go to the place that Jesus has promised that he has prepared for us. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. There's a song that speaks to that, very beautiful. Our destiny and our call to serve by the gospel is heaven. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when you speak, but when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So as verse 11 points out, we're sojourners. We are pilgrims. A pilgrim is one who journeys to some sacred place for religious motives. So we are not trying to lay down stakes on this earth. Our home and our goal is heaven. So we shouldn't be caught up into the pleasures and the habits and the attractions of this world. Because we are just sojourners, we're just pilgrims. So as I define a pilgrim is one who is on a journey, and we're on a spiritual journey. As Christians, our pilgrimage or our destiny is heaven. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 through 17 tells us not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. So if we're pilgrims, if we're Christians, if we're part of the elect, if we've been sanctified and set apart, we're not going to be spending a lot of time focusing on the cares and the concerns of this world. We're not going to let politics influence us. We're not going to let politics decide which brethren we're going to associate with in this congregation. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. Let us have the love of Christ in our heart and treat each brother the same and leave that stuff out in the world where it belongs. It's the world. And we as pilgrims should not be caught up into the world. The Bible speaks of the attitude or the mentality or the thought processes of us as pilgrims in this present evil world. The Holy Spirit brings this point home in Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Let's go there. This is a very powerful scripture. All scriptures are powerful, by the way. But this scripture really speaks to the mentality of a pilgrim. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5. Verses 1 through 9. We're going to read that in its entirety. And I'll make some points about it. 2 Corinthians 5:1-9. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly designed to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Do we see the strain? Do we see the desire to want to be in heaven? We don't want to be on this earth anymore. Lord, come quickly, please. Take us out of our misery. But we know that we have to live. We have to live, and we have to exemplify Christ. We have to do our due diligence. We have to do the Lord's will as pilgrims, as sojourners. The Apostle Paul wanted to leave, remember? He was ready to be offered. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Well, guess what, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters? The Lord's grace is sufficient for you. Endure. Gird up your loins. Put on the armor. Represent Christ. Be ambassadors for Christ. So we see the strain of these verses, wanting to be with God and wanting to turn mortality, which is physical, to immortality. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20 says, he who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. So our eternal purpose is to sacrificially serve God on the earth so we may go home to heaven. Ephesians chapter 3. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Ephesians 3, 10 through 12. This scripture confirms our service to God's eternal purpose. For it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he has accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That eternal purpose is for you being put on this earth, having been reconciled to God through the blood, and faithfully and honorably giving 100% effort in service to God, so that we can go to that to the eternal goal, the eternal purpose, as to why we were put here, is to go to heaven. Remember, we're sojourners. So it's very important that we understand what our goals and what our responsibilities are as Christians, and that we execute them. My last point is that we must not become complacent or weary and take our calling or redemption for granted. Let us not get tired of serving the Lord. Let us not get tired of coming here and worshiping God. Those of you who are members of the body of Christ and you're streaming, I hope you're participating, if you know what I mean. You know what I mean by participating? That you're not just watching, that you are participating in the worship as we are. That you become as one as we are worshiping as one. That you sing the songs, that you partake of the Lord's Supper, that you pray. And that you're not watching it like you're watching a movie. I'll get off my soapbox again on that one. Okay. So if we neglect or ignore our service and devotion to God, we will be cut off. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? If our focus is on our physical selves in the pursuit of physical things and the attractions of the world to satisfy our fleshly lust, we will be cut off. Remember, we read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, abstain from what? Fleshly lust that war against the soul. So we have to be careful that we don't grow weary in doing good, as Brother Orion pointed out in his article. Read that article. It harmonizes beautifully with this lesson. That we have to make sure that we're not caught up into the world, that we take our focus. Oh, I got to go. You know, why do we have to go two times? Why do we have to come here on Wednesday? Why do we have to read our Bibles every day? We just want to give God just a little. You know, we just want to check that box and move on. That's not service. That's not reasonable service. The Bible sums it up in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. How our minds and our bodies can be caught up in the lewdness of the earth. For it says, now before I read this, I'm going to also encourage you, read this chapter. It is pointing out a lot of things that we do as human beings because of the lust of the flesh that can cause us to be cut off. But verse 25 tells us why. For it says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Did you get that? Worshiping the creature, the created things, rather than the creator, which is God. That's what happens when we lose sight. We as Gentiles, we are Gentiles. We're not Jews. Have been grafted into the vine through the blood of Christ. But if we are not serving, we can be cut off the vine. Remember that. It is our commitment. If our commitment lacks, we can be cut off the vine. If our faith is not where it needs to be, if our service is not reasonable, we can be cut off. Turn with me. This is my last scripture. I better not say that because I may pull up another one here. Romans chapter 11, verses 16 through 22. Romans 11, 16 through 22. Now, this is a warning that the Apostle Paul is giving to us. And I hope that you will heed the warning. Hold on a second. Let me get to the right place here. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he did not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell severity, but towards you goodness if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. I'm going to stop right there. You get that? Christ is the vine. We are the branches. We've been grafted in because we have obeyed the gospel, that Romans 6:17. We've obeyed that form of doctrine. So we've been grafted in, but if we are not providing, if we're not serving God and having stepped up and are giving that reasonable service that is necessary, we can be cut off the vine very easily. So remember that. So there's one last scripture. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. That concludes my lesson for this morning. There's a lot that can be said here, and the time doesn't allow it, but I hope you'll go back and study some of the scriptures that I provided this morning, and I hope that you will step up. God is calling you out to service. And he wants you to step up and to serve so that you can make heaven your home one of these days. Now, the invitation is extended this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. God desires all men to be saved. You who are already in the body of Christ, he wants you to continue to be faithful and to provide reasonable service. You who are not in the body of Christ, you need to get into the kingdom. And the way that you do that is through belief and study and learning about God, that he died for your sins and he was buried and was resurrected on the third day. And we must hear, we must believe by studying God's word. We must repent of our sins. We must confess Christ. We must be buried in the water of the grave of baptism. That's the gospel. That's the gospel, folks. We have to obey the gospel and be buried in the water of the grave of baptism. Then we'll be grafted in. Are you here this morning? Please come as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling us home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of the should I roam farther and farther away? Calling today.